What we have in the text that we're looking at is actually a prayer. When Paul began this chapter, he was really focusing on prayer, but then he got caught up saying a few other things. And so what he does, you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause. And he starts to say something and he goes to other stuff, but he comes back to verse 14 and he picks it up with those same words, for this cause. And there's that which is in between we've looked at. But so beginning of verse 14 where he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, on through what we're looking at here is his prayer for these people. And there are several aspects to this petition. There are several things he says. And the one thing that he says will go to the next thing and to the next thing and to the next thing. And so you get down to what he's really wanting for them is that they are filled with the fullness of God in their life. Now, remember, we were talking about access to God last week, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones had said, that's the height, that's the peak, that's the top. There's nothing higher than that. And yet, maybe he's going just a little bit more explaining of what he means about this access to the Father, but it looks like that we could agree that there's certainly nothing higher in the Christian life than to know the fullness of God. To know the fullness of God in our life, to be consumed with God, to be so full of God that the flesh is not as powerful in our life, the world is not as influential in our life, but that our life, we can say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is our life. Our life is hid with God in Christ. And so there are several petitions that take us to this. The first one, he says, is that he's praying that their inner man be strengthened. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, with power by his Spirit in the inner man. He's looking at the spiritual inner man of the believer. He's talking, obviously, to believers. And believers have been born again. God lives within us. We have been given spiritual life, and we have this inner man. And you that are true believers, you know this, and especially you know it because the inner man, the spirit that's within us now, is in conflict with the fleshly side of us. We're in a world in which we're subject to temptations from without, but the Bible very plainly says in James 1 that the reason temptation works is not only temptation from without, but desires from within. And lust is desire. That's what the word means. And you and I experience this. And as we're living the Christian life, we now realize we have this spiritual side and this fleshly side, and they're in conflict with each other. And Paul's whole desire here is that they would grow spiritually until the spiritual side would be very strong in their life. Now, we understand you can't come to Christ without commitment. You can't come to Christ without a desire to come to God. You can't come to Christ without repentance. All of that's true. But at the same time, every one of us certainly know that commitment grows. And we all know that the dedication becomes stronger. And we also know that we who have repented, we have a life of repentance. We are constantly being taught and told new things that God about God and about God's way, and we're accepting those and we're growing. And so what Paul wants people to see is this spiritual man within you. This inner man can become much stronger, can be strengthened. That's the first thing that he tells us. The second thing he says in this passage is that Christ may abide in your heart by faith. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, again, we know this to be true. For the Bible says it in Romans 8 and 9, if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ within him, he's none of his. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment he becomes a Christian. And that's where you get what I was talking about a while ago. You have this inner conflict now. And it's the reality that I cannot do the things that I would have done. And so Christ does dwell in my heart, and he dwells in your heart. But he has something beyond this in mind. Every believer is not living with this reality constantly possessing him. We live our lives oftentimes without thought to this matter, that Christ lives in us. You know, the Apostle Paul so thought of it this way and thought of his relationship with God that in 1 Corinthians 6, when he talked about sin, and he connected it to our bodies being members of his, that we are one with Christ, and that then if we connect through this sin, then how can we take that which is connected with Christ and make it a part of sin? That's the reality you live with. He talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or he said it in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith, as King James says, of the Son of God. And literally it means faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Paul is saying, I am now living my life by faith in Christ inside me. In other words, it is a reality that Christ is in me, he's with me. Paul, even in his preaching, says we speak in the sight of God in Christ. It's always Christ here, not there, not off. It's Christ inside. And so his first thing is the inner man will be strengthened. The second flowing out of that is that we will have a greater sense and persuasion and awareness of Christ within us. And then he says that we may be rooted and grounded in love. It's only as this spiritual man is strengthened, and it's only as we come to live with an abiding Christ that we have this root, this strength, this stability that comes, this the love of God. We're rooted and grounded in love towards God, certainly, in the realization of the love of God for us, but our life becomes a life of love. Clint, a few weeks ago, took us through 1 Corinthians and showed us what biblical love does, how kind it is and patient it is and how selfless it is and how enduring it is. And what he's teaching here, that a people are rooted and grounded. When you think of something that's rooted and grounded, you think of stability, you think of strength, you think of something that's not wavering. And when we come to live out of love, the love that we know that God has for us, the love that we have for God, and that then reflects in our love toward each other. And so he desires that we do this, that we come to be rooted like this. And he says, in this, then we will come, verse 18, to comprehend. And this is poetic, isn't it, how he puts it. We may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That we may come, he has a picture here of believers who love God, and yet there is so much to learn. In fact, he says that we might know something that's beyond knowing, kind of a paradox. Paul often used this way of speaking, and know something that's beyond any human comprehension. To know something that cannot be learned by books alone. To know something that has to be experienced in our life, as the old folks used to say, better felt than telt. It's something that we come to know, this love gained by experience. something we must experience in order to know. And then he comes to this, in order that you might be. And that's how you should read the word that in these texts. In order that you might be filled with the fullness of God. As has been said, this summarizes the whole section. That it's the result of these petitions that we might experience the fullness of God in our life, that we might experience the fullness of His love. Now, look at this text. It's two things. I'll just give you two simple things that come out of this text that we ought to know. And the first is simply this. If we're listening, we can hear this, that we can know God in a much deeper and fuller and greater experience than we now do. As you've been reading the book of Ephesians, surely you can hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is a prayer. The first chapter he had this prayer. Remember, in the first chapter we looked at, he's praying that their eyes would be opened, the eyes of their understanding be opened, that they would be enlightened. And in that prayer he had in mind two things. Basically, we might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance. That we might realize what's ours in Christ and what shall be ours in Christ. And then he said that the power of God to usward. And you get the sense, as you're looking at this, the Apostle Paul is sharing his experience, but he's also sharing what he experiences as he looks at other people. For when you look at Paul's experience, for instance, the great passage in Philippians 3, he's not content where he is in his Christian life. He says, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I haven't reached the goal. He says, I'm putting everything else behind me and I'm reaching forward, pressing toward the mark. And what he tells us is, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to be the kind of person Jesus was when he died. And that is the height. When you look at all of the greatness of Jesus Christ, how he faced death and what he showed us in death, there's nothing higher than that in his example for us. And the apostle in his own experience knew that he had not attained that. He had come a long way. And he can say this in that passage. He says, what we're going to do is we're going to forget what's behind us and we're going to press toward what's in front of us, and we're going to keep following the same rule that's got us where we've gotten. What the Apostle Paul says is we're going to keep doing what we have been doing. We don't need to look for new secrets. We need to keep doing that which the Bible tells us to do. But Paul, he must have had this same, as he dealt with Christians, I think Paul would say his experience with Christians is they all live below their privileges. They all live below what God has given them. They don't understand these things. One thing, if people fully understood what is provided for us in Christ, what we have in Christ, what's available in Christ, certainly the church wouldn't be lukewarm. We wouldn't have a nominal Christianity that we seem to face. And there's nothing probably new about our age. I think the church goes through cycles. And we see terrible things, even among God's best, it seems like. It's difficult to stay on point, to stay on target. And so Paul is burdened. He's praying for these people. And now we come to this chapter. And he's consumed with people. I wonder, he goes to the local church and says, do these people know God? Is God real in their life? Why are people so preoccupied with everything else? I think Paul would pity us as Americans, as we have lived the American dream, when heaven was right in front of us. We've lived to have and finally to retire and then what? To die. When God could have been real to us. Much more real. And so that's his prayer. He says, Lord, I pray that these people would be strengthened in the inner man. I can see that they're not strong enough spiritually. I want them to be grounded in this love that ought to characterize Christianity. Christianity, if it's characterized by anything, it's love. Love and righteousness are inseparable. We could go down that trail and prove that. You said, what we need is righteousness. And I would say, what we need is love. Because if we have true biblical love, it will always be accompanied by righteousness. And the failure of righteousness is always the failure of love. If I don't do right by you, I fail to love you. If I don't do right by God, I fail to love God. When a man loves God with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength, then he loves others, his neighbor as well. And so here this man is, he's looking. The voice of experience, I'm saying. So what's wrong? You remember Acts 19, you Bible readers will remember that chapter, but the rest of you read this afternoon. Paul comes to Ephesus, this very place. And he finds some disciples there. But he finds something's missing. Something's wrong. He knows something's wrong. And so he said this. He said, did you people receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? How many is familiar with that passage? That's what he said to them. He's come to this place and there are people who are confessing as disciples. And the Apostle Paul backs up and says, wait a minute, something's missing. Something's wrong. And his question is, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? You know what he found out? He found out that they had been baptized to John's baptism, but they hadn't understood the full message of Christ. And so he preached to them Christ, and they received the baptism, the Holy Spirit come upon them. That's the reality, no doubt, he found many times. I wonder if he would come to our place. He came to Grace Baptist Church and he preached here for a few nights and he went back up and said, did you people receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? We're being told it's non-experiential. That's what they tell us in the seminaries, you see. It's non-experiential. It just happens to all believers. And what you mean to tell me is God can come to be in you and you not know it? Surely we don't believe that, do we? It's like you got married and you didn't know you did. You got a child and you didn't know you did. What difference did it make in your life when God came to you? But the man allows that you can know God and need more. And that's what he's talking about here. And what he's saying here is this first thing is that we can know God in a much deeper, fuller and greater experience than we now do. If you read all that, you see that. He assumes these people are believers now. But they can know God better. This is not unique to these people. It's not unique to the Apostle Paul. Look at Moses. Moses is the man the Bible says God speaks face to face with. Moses, my servant. And all the people of the Old Testament, Moses is the greatest of them all. Any Jew would tell you that. Any Old Testament scholar would tell you that. And the Old Testament is full of great believers. But none greater than the Moses, the lawgiver. Read about him. How he forsook Egypt. And he took upon him the poverty of Israel. He forsook all of the riches, it tells us in Hebrews 11. And he did so because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all that Egypt could give him. He's the man that God spoke to at the burning bush. Bush is burning and a voice is speaking and the bush is not consumed. He is the man that's given the rod whereby he can turn water into blood and part the Red Sea and on and on. But in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, he cries out to God. And what does he say? He says, show me thy glory. Moses, you've already been on the mountain. He had received the Ten Commandments the first time and then he broke them. Remember that? He came down from the mountain and the people were involved in idolatry. He broke the commandments and judgment came. But there in the 33rd chapter, he says, oh, show me thy glory. And God says, no one can see my glory and live. He says, but I will take you and hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I will pass by and you will see my hinder parts, but nobody can see my face and live. And Moses is placed there in the 34th chapter. And God comes by and he hears this voice speaking of the long suffering and mercy of God. When he saw God's glory, isn't it interesting? He saw God's patience and mercy. But can you see the man? Show me thy glory. In other words, he wants more. He wants to know God in a way that he hasn't known God. It's what David does in the Psalms. You're familiar with these Psalms. There's almost no need reading anything about them. But listen to the 42nd chapter. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm thirsting for God. How many of us will confess that that's not the reality of our life? It's hard to be full of God and full of all the other things at the same time, isn't it? A full soul, the Bible said, loatheth a honeycomb. There was somebody that's full of food. You put a honeycomb in front, they don't care for it. They're not hungry. And you and I are much like that in this world in which we live. Then you come to Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He wants to see out in life what he experiences when he comes to the house of God. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed. When's the last time we laid on our bed thinking about God? We think about the day. We think about tomorrow. But to think about God. He says, now this is the man David, the man after God's own heart. He said, I meditate thee upon thee in the night watches. In verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, for those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Seeking God, thinking about God at night, laying upon his bed at night, thirsting for God, following hard after God, meditating upon God. What those men are telling us, Moses is telling us, and David is telling us, and the apostle is telling us, that regardless of where we are in the spiritual life, there's more. But truly, the Christian life would never get boring as long as it goes forward. What I've found through the years, even with preaching and teaching in school and college, is sometimes you get an idea that there's nothing fresh. You want fresh manna. You want the bread to be fresh that's placed there every day. And sometimes when you've been around folk that have been around the Word a long time, you begin to realize there's nothing really fresh going on. When's the last time we have fresh manna from heaven? Fresh Word from God. Well, Moses says, show me thy glory. David says, my soul is following hard after you. That's Paul says, I desire to know him. And what he's saying is there's a deeper, fuller, greater experience. I can realize that our life has become dull because we settled for where we are. You that are familiar with the book of Joshua, which I trusted most of us, there came a point where Joshua turned to his the people and said, how long are you going to dwell on this mountain? Why are you so slow to take the land that God has given you? And I think the message would be for us, how long? How long do you stay where you are? Let's possess what God has given us. And there's nothing that God has given us greater than himself. How many of you believe that you can know Jesus, God through Jesus Christ? Do you believe that, don't you? How many believe that you can talk to God? You believe that? How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You know that. Well, so the first thing is that we can know God in a deeper, fuller, greater experience than we now know Him. But the second thing is equally as clear and simple. And that is that coming to this fullness of God is a process. It's a process that where one thing goes upon another thing. Some of us should go back in our life and remember how we learned to read. I don't know if they still teach reading like I grew up reading, but of course they start telling you what letters look like and sounded like, but you got to Dick and Jane and Spot. Did you all learn to read that way, Dick and Jane and Spot? Sure did. I am so thankful for Dick and Jane and Spot. And I cannot tell you what reading is to my life. I can't imagine a world in which I cannot read. I could not read. My daughter's in Africa, and one thing they're doing right now is trying to teach those people to read a language that they are providing them. They didn't have a written language. And now Amy's doing literacy there, and she's teaching these people, and she's got a small group, and the hope is that they can give them a language, teach them to read the language, and give them a Bible in that language. But it's a process. It's what the Bible says in the Old Testament, line upon line, precept upon precept. Do you all remember when you learned 1 plus 1 equals 2? You learned there basically 0 through 9, right? And then you begin to learn to add those together. And do you know that you learn to add those together before you learn to subtract them? How do you remember that? Adding before... Now, I trust that's the same way. Adding before subtracting, right? Come on, help me out here. Don't trick questions. Then you learn to subtract. And then multiplication before division, right? You learn to multiply, then you learn to divide. And that's where I quit learning. And some of you did. I remember moving here in the seventh grade. Don't ever move your children into seventh grade. That's the crucial area. You go from sixth grade, where you go from adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, to algebra. And being from the north, I couldn't understand southern. And I honestly missed it. Not that I couldn't go back, but at this point I haven't seen why I should, but you should. But I know this, before you can learn algebra, you have to learn 1 plus 1 is 2. And 2 plus 2 is 4. And on. And the spiritual life is that way. That's what the man, he gives us a process. You say, how can I know the fullness of God? You're just not going to start there right now. You can know Him in the capacity that you have to know Him. And by the way, that's wonderful. He gives us what we... The first day as a Christian, I knew it was the most wonderful thing that ever happened in my life. I met God at an altar of prayer. You can meet him anywhere you want, but I met him in an altar of prayer. Nobody even stuck a Bible in front of me. I wish they had up. But I knew that I was coming to God. I knew I was repenting of my sin, and I knew I was sorry to God. That's what I had sinned against God, against his goodness and grace, and I was accepting his mercy, and I'd been told he'd forgive me. And I met God in an altar of prayer. And listen, I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget it. Now, to the capacity I had, I met him. The capacity I had, I experienced him. But it's like love. You might marry somebody over, you know, first love and puppy love, and it might be making a tragic mistake there too. But there's no way that you can love somebody on your honeymoon like you can love them 25 years later. You just can't do it. You don't have the capacity to do it. You can love them as much as you can love them then. You say, well, I don't think it gets any better than that. Well, you haven't lived those 25 years then. The capacity grows. And it's a process. That's what he's saying. Strengthened with might in the inner man. We will never know the fullness of God until the spiritual life is what is dominant and strong. And by the way, we go through cycles, don't we? I wish I could say my Christian life has been one upward projection. But it hasn't. It's been two steps forward and a step backward, maybe. Sometimes two steps forward, three steps backwards. Plateaus where I needed somebody to just kind of give me a boost. Sometimes I needed a little kick. You ever worked with somebody that gave you a little boot? I remember the first public work I had when I got a little boot. Everybody else was standing around holding their shovel, so I stood around and hold my shovel. And I don't know why, but the boss picked me and said, what you holding that shovel for? And I'm telling you, my whole work ethic changed that day. That man did me a big favor. I don't know who he is. He did me a huge favor. Even to this day when I'm working with people and they're standing on with the shovel and other people working, I get angry. I don't know that he made me that way, but I say, hey, what? Are you going to let them do the work? And somebody gave me a boot. In college, Dr. Pick, one day, Pick really, he gave our whole class the boot. Greek language. And I guess apparently there's some guys weren't studying. I don't know what it was. I was doing the best I could. I didn't feel too guilty about it, but I never forgot it. I never forgot. He yanked us up. And he said, you don't think this is important. You people sit around talking whether you're ever going to need this Greek. Your people out there need the Word of God and our churches need. And boy, he raked us over the coal. I never forgot it. I polished my Greek New Testament up. And one day he came in there and said, you people better learn. Talking to us preachers and whatever. You people better learn to work when you have a headache. He said, you don't go calling in. Every time you don't feel good, you get up and go to work. And doctor, I'm not trying to get him to come down here and preach for us. And I'm painting him in a bad way for you because he's one of the sweetest, nicest people you'll ever meet. One of the best Bible preachers you'll ever hear. But I'm telling you, those 2 days I've never forgot. What did he do? He got us off the plateau. And sometimes that's what church does. We need just a little bit of sin. How long? Well, Joshua said, how long before you go do what you've done, what's been given to you? It's a process, though. It's a step by step. And I would say to each of us to take these steps. This process will involve his word. If you're going to know the fullness of God, this is his word. You can know that there is a God by looking at the heavens. I believe that. You can know that God is good by looking at creation. Anybody looks at this wonderful creation God has made and can't see the goodness of God over disease, You're blind. Everything bad in this world happened because man and sin and Satan. And everything good that you can see is God. And you can know God to some degree, and to some people that is their spiritual life. But oh, my friend, you've been given a book. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those first 10 words tells you almost everything that follows. It's built on that. But here is this word. And I know that you don't have the time to read it 2 or 3 hours a day. I'm not saying that. I don't have the time to just sit there 2 or 3 hours a day to just read it. I have to study it. But I like to read it for a good period of 2. And have those periods of time where it's extended even. But here's this precious word of God. If you're going to know the fullness of God, the inner man's going to have to be strengthened. You have to be rooted and grounded in love. You begin to comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God. And it comes a point where God, where your life is full of God. God, that's what God wants for you. And it will involve His Word. It will involve the church. I hope you'll understand that the church is God's plan. The pastor teacher in the church is God's plan. Do you know that? Some people think about organized religion. Yeah, it's organized because Jesus organized it. He organized it with pastors and deacons. That's what He did. And that's what you find in the New Testament, pastors and deacons. You may call them pastors, elders. You may call them presbyters. You call them pastors, teachers, whatever you want to call them. But that's God's plan. God's plan for us to come to experience the fullness of life is to experience that in a sense by what we give and get from each other. It's our daily experience. It's the path. It's God's discipline in our life and all of this. But it amounts to responding. If you and I will learn to say yes to God and to respond to God, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Just respond to it. Can you see this apostle? He knows something about these Ephesian people. First of all, he knows that they need their eyes open to the hope of His calling. They need their eyes open to the power that's to them. Then now they need their eyes open to that fullness of God. We're not meant to live on yesterday. We're not meant to live in the past. The thing about the Christian life, there will always be more if you grow because your capacity. Do you understand? Your capacity. It's like a math again. If you learn the lower level, you can learn algebra and you can go on to learn geometry and all the other words that go with that great study. But your capacity is dependent upon the process, is what I'm trying to say. And we're in that process now. And I encourage you. The songwriter said, there are heights of love. They're still out there. There's a higher plane. May God help us to pursue it.